Good morning. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. And of course, Happy New Year. As you know, as many people have already said from this very spot, today is the first day of the new year, the new year of 2017. And there's something about the start of a new year that I always enjoy. The new year brings new goals, possibly new resolutions, the hope of change, a fresh start. I often feel at the start of a new year, we get a clean slate. And after 2016, don't we all feel we need a clean slate, a fresh start, and maybe a new hope? And so in our short Christmas series that we've been in, we've been answering the question, what child is this? And this morning, we're going to discover that this child, Jesus, will grow into a man, and he will become the proclaimer of hope and purpose, not only to his people, but to you and I as well. And so before we dive into our passage in Isaiah, I want to give you a little background because as a youth pastor, we never study Isaiah. All right. We stick to the New Testament when we're teaching kids and the big Old Testament characters. And so when Isaiah came around, I'm all, really, Mark? Really? So I don't know if you feel the same way, but you may not know much about Isaiah. So I had to do a lot of studying for this. And so you know, I want to just give you a little context here. First, Isaiah was a prophet of God to Israel and to Judah for about 60 years. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, the prophet calls the nation of Israel to repent and renew their relationship with God. And then by 721 BC, Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity, leaving the tribes of Judah to defend themselves alone against their enemies. And it's during this time that Isaiah writes chapters 40 to 66 in the book of Isaiah, which would provide God's people with a message of hope, with a message of comfort, with forgiveness by this coming Messiah. And when Isaiah gets to chapter 61, which is what we're going to look at today, he's describing the person and the ministry of the coming Messiah, as well as the blessing he will bring upon the faithful remnant of Judah. So if you have your Bible today, if you wouldn't mind turning there to Isaiah chapter 61, if you have it on your app, open your app. Isaiah is in the Old Testament shortly after Psalms, Proverbs. You'll find it shortly after that. And in chapter 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. In that very first verse, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. This anointed one is the Messiah, the one who is to be born of a virgin, who is to be called Emmanuel, the Sovereign Lord, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. It would be the Messiah. He would be the one to serve his people as well as the Gentiles. He would be the gift of salvation to the whole world. And as we can see right here in this passage, in this verse, the Holy Spirit will be upon him, and God the Father has anointed him for a purpose. But what is that purpose? Well, as Isaiah goes on and he continues to say that his purpose would be to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release the darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of God, and to comfort all those who mourn. Wow, what an awesome purpose. Isaiah goes into this excellent description of the purpose of the Messiah to give encouragement to the remnant of Israelites. The Israelites needed the hope and the purpose of the Messiah described in these verses. To hear good news, to be healed from broken hearts, to be released as prisoners, to celebrate the year of the Lord or the year of Jubilee, to know that God would have his day someday, and to be comforted by the many losses they experienced. These words would give them hope to go on as a captured and conquered people. These words would give them encouragement to continue to be faithful. The Messiah would bring good news, healing, freedom, comfort, and release. These words are the words of restoration. Through the Messiah, they would be made new. Through the Messiah, Jesus, we are made new. Now, have you ever restored anything? Made something new? Maybe it was an old car, or maybe a new room, or a new house. Maybe if you're like me, it's an old piece of furniture. For a long time, since I was in high school, I have been refinishing furniture. I enjoy refinishing furniture. And I've refinished chairs and dining sets. That executive table in the lobby or in the library, that needs to be refinished again because we've used it so much. Restoring recently my bedroom furniture and my dresser. But the thing about refinishing furniture is it takes time, it takes pressure, and it takes precision. You have to take your time to sand all that paint or stain away. And you got to get it down to the bare wood. The hardest part of this process is getting all the nooks and crannies and all that paint and stain that gets stuck in there. Because if you don't, it's going to end up showing in your new paint or your new stain. And once you're down to that bare wood, you take some fine grit sandpaper, and you just sand that piece of furniture till it's silky smooth, and you're like, ah, the hard work is done. I have a clean slate to do my work with this new stain or this new paint. You put that new stain on your piece of furniture, and different kinds of wood react to different kinds of stain and paint. You throw that stain on there and the wood just gets like all prickly. And that smooth surface you had is no longer there because the wood is reacting to the stain. So you take your fine grit sandpaper and you sand that down a little bit more. Throw another coat of stain on there and again it kind of prickles up. Ah, you know? And then you take your sandpaper again and sand it down till it's nice and fine. And then the hard part, the clear coat. Because the clear coat protects your piece of furniture. But the hard part about the clear coat is you don't want to leave your brush marks in it. Because the last thing you want to do is set your beautiful new table and there's like these brush marks deep in the finish. And so it takes precision. And you put that clear coat on, and guess what you have to do again? Sand it down so it's nice and smooth. You add that last clear coat. You put on some new knobs or whatever it might be, hardware. And voila, you have a brand new piece of furniture. Well, being made new is a lot like refinishing furniture. Jesus takes us as we are, but he's not going to leave us that way. He redeems those broken parts of our lives. When he's sanding down those rough parts of our lives, making us new, and as he continues to do his work in us, sometimes those prickly parts come back up, and he slowly and gently sands them down as he continues to make us new. Restoration is a tedious and often difficult and sometimes painful process. But these words, the purpose of the Messiah Jesus, is what would give hope to the Israelites and gives us hope and purpose in this world. Well, we get to fast forward about 700 years to the Gospel of Luke, and we get to see this prophecy fulfilled in Luke chapter 4. And we get to hear about Jesus, starting in verse 16, talking about Jesus. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, don't these words sound familiar? Here in this very passage, Jesus comes to his hometown. He comes home. He comes to the place where people know him best. He's got all kinds of news about him. People are talking about him. News is spreading about his teaching and his miracles. He's gaining popularity. And people are intrigued by his words. He's in his hometown synagogue where he grew up. And he reads the very same passage we just read in Isaiah, with a couple of lines left out, if you didn't notice. People who were worshiping in that synagogue would know those words. And Jesus got their attention by omitting them. Did you catch what he omitted? He omitted the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus is making something very clear here. He was letting those who were listening know that the year of the Lord's favor was here and being fulfilled, and that God's vengeance would come on another day. Now, I want to dive into the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee, in a bit, but I want to talk a little bit about who Jesus was talking to. See, every good teacher knows their target audience. When a teacher knows their audience, they can custom build their message around it. Now, for just about 30 years, my target audience has been fifth grade through young adults. Fifth graders, you got any fifth graders in here? No fifth grader? Oh, there's one. Oh, yeah, there we go. Awesome fifth graders over on this side. All right, good. Well, fifth graders are a lot different than eighth graders. Do I got any eighth graders in here? I got a couple. All right, there we go. Well, an eighth grader is a whole lot different than a 22-year-old. But that's been my target audience for the last 30 years. It's a pretty wide range. Well, this morning, I have a different target audience. Obviously, we have a wide range of ages here this morning. I'm guessing most of you have attended CPC on a regular basis, and I'm guessing some of you here today actually came to church because it was on your list of resolutions. And if that is, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. Welcome. Yeah, let's give it up. All right. So because of that, I'm taking my audience into consideration about what I want to say this morning about our passage and what God has for us. But Jesus knew the same thing. His target audience were the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. These are the people that Jesus came to seek, to save, and to serve. And if we're really honest, believe it or not, we have each of those types of people sitting right here today. Jesus came to proclaim hope to the poor. As this passage tells us, Jesus was anointed to preach the good news to the poor. I would guess most of us in this room probably wouldn't define ourselves as poor financially. Let me remind you that we do happen to live on the most expensive place in the planet, and sometimes we might feel poor because of it. But not only is Jesus talking about the poor as in need, but he's also talking about the spiritual poor, those in spiritual poverty. The Greek word for poor is patohos. And it's the same word that Jesus used in his first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit literally means to grovel or crouch like a beggar. It describes a person who has nothing at all. Jesus is saying, blessed are the beggars in spirit. Blessed are those, when it comes to God, know they have nothing to offer and can do nothing but beg. See, the poor are especially open to Jesus' teaching and often see it as good news. I watched this very well in my family. You know, especially in this part where we live, it's easy not to think of ourselves as poor in spirit because oftentimes it's easy to put our own trust in ourselves and oftentimes our money. And I watched that play out in my own family. My mom was an avid prayer warrior. And for 18 years, we prayed for my grandfather to come to know Jesus. My grandfather was a self-made man. He had the American dream. He was the American dream. He had a home. He had a loving family. He had a pool in the backyard. He was good with money. And he had great friends. And by his standard, he was rich. He didn't see a need for a savior. In his mind, he had it all. And then his health was stripped away from him through the ravages of ALS, or as we would know it, Lou Gehrig's disease. And this strong, self-made man lost all function of his body, including the ability to speak. And it was then, and only then, did he realize what it meant to be poor in spirit. And he gave his life to Christ. Jesus came to proclaim hope to the captives. And just like the word poor, the word captive also has a spiritual meaning. For the folks who would listen to Isaiah, it literally meant to be a prisoner of war. But for Jesus' audience and for us, it would mean forms of spiritual bondage. We can be in bondage to money, to hate, to power, to guilt, to grades, to success, to getting into the right college. In fact, a lot of times being in spiritual bondage is like walking around with a ball and chain wrapped around our ankle. Glad that didn't go through the stage. But if I wrap this around my ankle, and junior hires, you've seen me do this illustration before, and I would try to run around the stage, you would know I wouldn't get very far because this thing is holding me back. This thing is holding me down. That's what bondage to something does. It gets in our way from moving forward. It gets in our way of our relationship with God. And really gets in the way of the purpose that God has for us. The wonderful thing and the good news about Jesus is he breaks that power of sin and bondage and he gives us freedom. Is there something that has a hold on your life? Is there something that keeps you a prisoner? Jesus came to proclaim hope to the blind. Not only did Jesus heal the blind physically, he also came to give sight to the blind spiritually. We're all spiritually blind at some point. Until we get to that point in our lives when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we walk around in spiritual blindness. And it's when we open our eyes to Jesus, we can truly see. And I love it when Jesus opens the eyes of a guy named Saul. Saul was a guy in the New Testament who went around killing Christians in the early church. And he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus transforms his life and makes him a new and different man. So much so, his name gets turned to Paul. And then Jesus gives him a job to do. Acts 26 tells us, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus came to proclaim hope to the oppressed. The idea here is behind this word is crushed or shattered in pieces. Have you been crushed by your life circumstances? Has your life been shattered into pieces? Jesus wants to pick up those pieces and set you free and make you whole and make you new. Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is otherwise known as the year of Jubilee, and it was the most amazing thing in Jewish culture. I think we should practice it here. Every 50 years, the slate was wiped clean. They were released from all their debt and from their enemies. If you were a slave, you were freed. Land was given back to its rightful owner. Doesn't that sound pretty cool? Yeah. The day that Jesus stood in the synagogue and proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor was a day that changed everything. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We have freedom from fear of sin or death. It was the day God granted salvation not only to his people, but to the whole world, to all of us. It was the day of restoration, the day that you and I were given a clean slate. So what child is this? He is the proclaimer of hope and purpose. We see Jesus' purpose throughout the scripture here, but what about ours? See, we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be a proclaimer of hope and purpose. Our purpose as a church and as individuals are the same. He wants to use us in our sphere of influence and serve not only the poor, but the poor in spirit, to bring hope to those who are in bondage to sin and help them understand they can be free through Christ, to bring hope to those who are walking in spiritual darkness and blindness and bring them the light of Jesus, and to serve the oppressed, those whose lives have been shattered into pieces, knowing that Jesus will pick up those pieces and make all things new. Last year, little did I know that last year, I was going to be going to my last youth workers convention. If you had told me today I would be doing a new job as the pastor of communication and I'd be standing on this stage, I would have said, maybe we need to put you in a treatment center because you're high. But God had other plans. And so I went to my last youth workers convention. Many of you in this room, you know these youth workers conventions because you have been there with me. And I met a woman. Her name was Amy. And she is a self-proclaimed hope dealer. Hope dealer. Not dope dealer. She's someone, and you'll understand this in a minute, she is someone that is a proclaimer of hope and purpose. And she works with inner city kids, mostly gang members, in the inner city of Chicago. And Amy has held kids' hands as they die from gunshot wounds. She has visited kids she has poured her life into on the streets who are now in prison. She helps kids jump out of gangs and tries to prevent kids from jumping into gangs. She calls herself a hope dealer. And she brings the hope of Jesus Christ to a place that seems like it has no hope. And this is her description of a hope dealer. A hope dealer understands that you can't judge a book by its cover, but you also can't judge a book by its first chapter. Whatever that first chapter is, we need to help people close that chapter and begin again. A hope dealer believes in the possibility and potential of every person, no matter what it looks like, because the hope dealer themselves are counting on the same hope. A hope dealer is willing to go where needed, where most people fear to go. They do what it takes to be a light in a person's darkness. A hope dealer doesn't just deal hope, but walks life with these people as that hope manifests itself in their heart and their mind and path. But mostly, a hope dealer knows hope and peace can only be found in, through, and from God, not in anything we can do or say. Our hope is that we are forgiven, we are loved, and we have a purpose that only we can fulfill through God. A hope dealer understands that until someone is ready, we are an example of Christ chase them down, pursuing them at all costs kind of love. Will you be a proclaimer of hope and purpose, a hope dealer this year? There are a lot of hope dealers right here in this room. I think of Angela, who has stuck with our high school kids the last few years, who has oftentimes been the only high school leader. And she connects with our kids, make sure they're doing okay. I think of Fred, who goes out every month with his community group to serve the poor and those who are in need. I think of Steve and Wendy, who drive over to Hope House, which is a woman's shelter. And they bring these women here to Higher Power every Friday night so they can hear the hope of Jesus and hear transformed lives because of Jesus Christ. I think of the many biblical counselors and Jen and Chris who counsel people year in and year out through biblical counseling because their lives have been broken, crushed, and shattered. And they bring the hope of Christ. I think of Jeannie, who sits with first graders every week and teaches them about the hope of Jesus. I think of Mike, who proclaims the hope of Jesus each week through his business dealings. We all are proclaimers of hope and purpose. And I want to challenge us as we enter this new year, that we take a look at our resolutions and our goals with fresh eyes in light of this passage today. We have a clean slate to do something different with our resolutions and goals. I'm sure most of us have resolved to do the same things we always do. Slow down, lose weight, get out of debt, be nice to my sibling, get better grades. And those things aren't necessarily wrong or bad, but eternally, do they really matter? Instead, let's resolve to be a proclaimer of hope and purpose in Jesus, bringing his hope and his purpose to the poor, bringing his hope and purpose to prisoners, to the blind, and to the oppressed. Will you be a proclaimer of hope and purpose this year? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for clean slates. Because of you, we have a clean slate every day because of your love for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would search our hearts. You know those areas that we need you to come and sand those areas down and give us new life there. Lord, you know what you have in store for us this year. And Lord, I pray that we would lift our lives to you, and that you would use us to be proclaimers of hope and purpose in our sphere of influence in this very dark place that we call the peninsula. In your precious name we pray. Amen.